open up to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. And as you're turning, I want you to think about this. Have you ever encountered, spoken with a fellow Christian who was doing stuff that shouldn't be done, and you tried to address it? You weren't trying to be mean, you weren't trying to be cruel, but you were trying to address this issue, whatever it is, and they looked at you and said something like, "You're not my judge. Judge not lest you be judged. Who are you to try and tell me what to do?" And so on and so forth. And they almost kind of cop this belligerent attitude. You don't know what to do, do you? What do you do from that point? How do you handle it? Because they're definitely wrong. And they know it. But, you know, they just, you know, just back off. Quit bugging me. You know, I have to deal with things my own way. Well, let's take a look here in Scripture at an example of something very similar to this. As we read this, what I'd like you to do is just kind of, in your mind, envision this event taking place today. The Apostle Paul is writing this here in Galatians and picking it up in verse 11. "But when Peter, the Apostle Peter, was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now we read that and it's like, okay, yeah, go get them, Paul. This was the Apostle Peter. Now can you imagine something like that happening today? Preacher number one confronting preacher number two because his doctrine is wrong. I mean, it says right here, didn't walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Preacher number one confronting preacher number two because of what he was preaching did not line up with the truth of the gospel. How do you think preacher number two would respond? Not only that, but what if preacher number one confronts preacher number two in church? Well, didn't Paul do that in front of them all? So what if preacher number one confronts preacher number two in church in front of everybody? "Excuse me, sir, but your doctrine is wrong. That is not what the Word of God says. That is not what the gospel of truth says. You are to be blamed." Isn't that what it says right there? Now, what do you think would happen? You think preacher number two would call for the big, burly bouncer ushers real fast? "Excuse me, sir, but who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to try and correct me? To try and tell me that what I'm saying is wrong? Well, sir, you're a pastor. You should know better. These are the flock. These are the sheep. And you're supposed to know better, and what you're saying is wrong. Excuse me, sir, would you please leave?" Wouldn't it be something like that? You better believe it. Now, we don't have any record in Scripture that Peter reached out and punched Paul right in the nose. The Scripture doesn't say that. In fact, Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about it afterward. But the one thing that is missing in Scripture is that there was ever any conflict between Peter and Paul. Have you taken note of that? Now, let's say it's not two preachers, but, you know, two believers. Well, we've already kind of touched on that. You go to somebody that's doing something wrong and you try to address it. And, buddy, they don't want to hear it. Daggers come out of their eyes. "Who are you to judge me? Judge not lest you be judged," so on and so forth. Well, let's think about this. What exactly are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle this? When we know that somebody is doing something wrong, either by doctrine or by deed. Because here the confrontation had to do really with doctrine more than deed. What are we supposed to do? Let's ask this question a little bit differently. Instead of asking what are we supposed to do, let's ask it this way. How much authority do we have in somebody else's life? Where's the line? Are we free to walk up to somebody who's doing wrong? I'm not talking about, you know, somebody wears blue and you think they look ugly in blue. You know, your hairstyle is repulsive. No. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm getting at here. Just how much freedom do we have to walk up to somebody, you know, a Christian, and confront them? Because Paul apparently felt the liberty to confront not just a fellow believer, not just a pastor, but an apostle, and not just any apostle, one of the first 12 apostles, and not just one of the first 12, but one of the three that were a part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And Paul confronted him publicly before everybody. So what are we supposed to do? I mean, how do we handle things like this? What are we allowed to do? Well, let me show you. First off, let's start right here in Galatians. Look over in chapter 6. Now here in chapter 6, look in verse 1. Brethren, if a man, now he's talking about Christians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What do we see here? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, this phrase, be overtaken in a fault, it doesn't simply mean that at a single weak moment, he made a single wrong decision. This is talking about a person who is doing wrong things, either in word or deed. But, you know, specifically here talking about deed, but it could be your wrong doctrine. He said, look, if a man be overtaken in a fault, or if a man has demonstrated that he is making wrong decisions in his life, you which are spiritual, or you which are spiritually mature, and in the context of all of this, you which are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, you're not to come across as you are better than somebody else, but you do have a responsibility to go to this person to attempt a restoration. What kind of a restoration? Number one, a restoration in their fellowship with God. Number two, the restoration, the fellowship with the church. Restore this person in the spirit of meekness. Please note the tone in which this is written. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if there is someone you know of who is doing something that is wrong, you which are spiritually mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He does not say call a prayer meeting to seek God if you're supposed to do this. It says do it. Or in other words, you go to that person and you confront that person over what they're doing. You say, well, gee whiz, Brother Martin, are you sure about that? Well, what's it say? If somebody's overtaken in a fault, make an attempt to restore them. But now, there's more to it than this, or there's more to it than just this that we're reading. There's more along these lines. Look over in Romans chapter 5. And take a look here in, or 15. I'm sorry, I said chapter 5. Take a look in chapter 15. It says, now look here in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, or really this is making a reference to spiritually mature, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. What knowledge? Knowledge of Scripture, God's Word, able also to admonish one another. Now this word admonish, it doesn't simply mean to teach. This word admonish also carries with it the imagery of confronting somebody when they're wrong. Of going up to that person and saying, you're wrong. And then that person saying, well, how do you figure? Here's how I figure. It's because, now look here in this verse 14, I'm filled with all knowledge. Or in other words, I'm not filled with all opinion. I have a comprehension and an understanding of what God's Word has to say about this. According to the Word of God, what you are doing is wrong. This right here is one of the biggest challenges that I have in ministry It's getting people to listen to me when I tell you how to confront other people. I've gone over this a number of times. I'm not better than you. But I've shared with you how God has shown me that you deal with these things. I've taught on this before. I've shared on this over and over again. But repeatedly people come to me and say, I don't know what to do because I'm trying to convince so-and-so that such-and-such isn't right. And they just won't listen to me. And as I'm listening to them telling me what they're doing is they're confronting so-and-so. And all they're doing is telling so-and-so they're wrong. Listen, you don't have to argue with people. And I've told you before, I've shared this now. When you do it that way, it's your opinion versus their opinion, and nobody wins. You tell them what the Bible says. Now, the reason I'm being adamant about this is because I've repeated this so many times, and we've got people in this congregation that have let it go in one ear and out the other, and then they come to me, and they have no clue how to handle issues. What do I say to them? They won't listen to me. Well, I don't blame them. I don't want to listen to you. You tell them what God said. You hear this? You tell them what God said. If God says yea, then it's yea. If God says nay, then it's nay. But you tell them what God says. Well, they won't listen to what God says. That is not your problem. But your responsibility is to tell them what God said.
Well, I don't know what God said. I don't know.
Well, then what you're telling me is you're not filled with all knowledge. I'm not saying you have Scripture memorized. What I'm saying is, when you're talking with them about these things, you don't give them your opinion. You don't tell them what you think. What you do is you point them to the Word of God. Remember, Jesus talked about how that, when it comes to judgment, He says, you have one that judges you, the Word, which I've spoken. In other words, the Word of God is the standard by which we'll be judged. So when He says here in verse 14, you're full of goodness and filled with knowledge, and because you're full of goodness or spiritually mature and you have a comprehension of the gospel of truth and you know what God's Word has said, this qualifies you to admonish somebody, to confront them and tell them what they're... And remember, in a spirit of meekness, love, you're wrong. How am I wrong? Well, according to the Word of God, God has said that this kind of a thing is wrong. Well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. It's what God's Word has said. Help me understand why you're doing this. Show me in the Word of God where what you are doing is approved by Him. You just keep taking them back to the Word of God. I get emails from people, same thing. How do I handle this? How do I do this? What do I? And I tell them what to do, and then they come back. Well, how, you know, time goes by. Well, how do I do that? And I said, but I told you before. You confront them with the Word of God. The Word of God has to be the standard. Why should I live up to your standard? And why should you live up to my standard? But when God's Word is the standard, and I'm pointing you to that standard, and I am admonishing you, confronting you over what you're doing that is wrong with the Word of God, you can receive it or reject it, but I've done what's right. And I've done it God's way. I haven't done it my way. Let me show you another passage. Turn over. Kind of goes along with this in a way. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And just beginning here in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They are over you. Who are the people that are over you in the Lord? It's these people that are full of goodness that he talked about in Romans. It's these people who are spiritually mature. It doesn't mean they own your soul. It just means that from a spiritual perspective, they are supposed to have a voice in your life. Over you in the Lord and admonish you, instruct and correct you. And then it says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. In other words, if they have to come to you and admonish you, you're supposed to esteem them in love. You're supposed to thank them for correcting you. You're supposed to say, thank you for pointing out what a fool I've been. God bless you. Let me take you to lunch. Yeah, that'll be the day, Brother Martin. But he says right here, he says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. What does unruly mean? Well, just a variation on the theme of the word unruly. Those who are doing things that are wrong. Warn them, admonish them, point it out to them. What's the standard for determining what is and is not right? Word of God. And comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So again, what we see right here is an instruction from God in His Word that we are supposed to confront people with the Word of God when people are doing things that are wrong. But I ask you again, how well does that go over? How well do people receive that? Look at another place. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. And look here in chapter 3, verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. See that? Now, we've seen in three different places in Scripture that somebody is supposed to admonish, instruct, correct, confront those who are wrong when they're wrong. That we're supposed to do this. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, you know, do your best to try and restore somebody that's making wrong choices. What God is saying here is that we're supposed to have a voice in the life of other people when it comes to the things of God. Now, again, this goes back to what I was, you know, harping on, you know, a few minutes ago. You don't do it your way. You don't just tell somebody they're wrong. And you do it in a spirit of meekness. You do it in love for a purpose of restoration. But listen, this is, you have a right, a God-mandated, recorded in Scripture right, to go to somebody and tell them when they're messing up according to God's standards. Not yours, but God's standards. But again, let's ask the question, how well does that go over? How well is something like that received? Now, let's ask it a little bit differently. How many of you already know how it will be received before you even go to the person? And is that not why you haven't gone to people in the past to confront them? Now, on the one hand, maybe you haven't confronted them because you've heard this repeatedly. You know, we're not the judge of other people. Judge not lest you be judged. And you don't order people around. And you don't... Okay, you don't know. I know that. I understand that. But maybe, you know, you've been kind of inundated with that kind of teaching. Because of that, you're very hesitant to try to go to somebody and admonish them. Because you don't want to, you know, come across like you're trying to run their life. You know what I mean? Well, we'll just pray and let God deal with it. Then on the other hand, maybe you haven't gone to them because, you know, you're afraid that it's going to create a scene. And, you know, we don't want strife in the church now. We can't have that. Let me clue you in on something. If somebody is making wrong choices and doing things that are wrong, you already have strife in the church. Because they're bringing in a spirit of rebellion unto God into the church when they're making those wrong decisions. So you've already got the strife. It just hasn't manifested in the way that you think it could manifest if you confront them over what they're doing. And plus, you're also concerned that with some people, they just might go bonkers on you. And some people, you're concerned that if you confront them, they might even get violent. They might hit you. And some of you guys, you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. And so we back off, and I know I've been there too. We back off, we don't say anything. And yet, what have we seen in Scripture? Not Pastor Jim Martin's thinking or opinion. What have we seen in Scripture? In Galatians chapter 6, somebody overtaken, we're supposed to go to them, right? You that are spiritual, go to him and so forth. Then, in three other places, Romans, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we have seen where God has said, admonish them, warn them. Admonish them that what they're doing is wrong. So, if this is an instruction from God, and what we just read here in 2 Thessalonians, where he says in verse 15, admonish him as a brother, him or her, you know, whichever. Admonish him as a brother. That's what we're supposed to do, are we not? But it doesn't happen, does it? I mean, basically, it doesn't happen. Well, why is that? Why is it that there is this constant undercurrent of strife within the body of Christ when it comes to confronting other Christians over their sin? You ever wondered about that? I was talking to God about that, and He began to show me all this, what I'm talking to you about today. He began to show me why this is in the church. why it exists in the body of Christ. And I'm going to pass this along to you. Start over. Well, you're in 2 Thessalonians. Again, in verse 15, admonish him as a what? As a brother. And in you don't have to turn to it. Well, yeah, go ahead and turn to it. Galatians chapter 6. Look back over there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. What's the first word? Brethren. That word brethren, it comes from a Greek word, adelphos. Adelphos is related to the Greek word adelphia. Adelphia is a word that's connected to the word philos, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Adelphos is a Greek word that speaks about people who are descendants of the same source. In other words, same mom and dad. Meaning, you and the person identified as your brethren or your sisterin, you have the same parents or the same parentage. You have, you know, the same blood flowing. You understand what I mean by that? You got the image. So the word brethren and the word brother is speaking of people who have the same heritage. You're a part of the same family. You live under the same roof in the same house with the same mom and dad. Now, in this respect, it's speaking of God being the Father. And that we are brothers, and just use the word brother as a generic term, okay? We are brothers in the same family. That means every single one of us are brothers. Doesn't matter about our physical age, we are brothers. You know, people wonder about, well, what's going to be like in heaven? You know, and you know, husbands and wives talk about, well, what's going to be like between you and me when we get to heaven? I'll tell you what's going to be like. When you get to heaven, you're going to be like brothers and sisters. Well, yeah, but I love him so much, or I love her so much. And, you know, I know you love each other and you like smoochy and kissy and stuff, but you don't smoochy and kissy on your brother, do you? On your sister? I didn't. On my brother or my sister? I never did. I have a different relationship with my brother and sister than I do with Kathy. But when I get to heaven, my relationship with Kathy will be like my relationship with my brother and sister. You understand what I mean? That's what it's going to be like in heaven. And he's talking about how that we are brethren now, here. Now, I want to show you another place here in Galatians. Look in chapter 3. Look here in verse 26. It says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. To carry this theme a little bit further, look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now look here in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, do you see that word children? It comes from the Greek word technon. And what it means is the bearing of children. In other words, the imagery is a woman who's given birth to children. Well, this isn't speaking of a woman. It's speaking of God the Father. And it says right there, listen, if you put your faith, you know, by combining what we read in Galatians 3:26 and this over here, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then what's happened is this. The Holy Spirit has worked a work in you to cause you to literally be the spiritual offspring of God Himself. You have been literally in the realm of the Spirit birthed into the family of God. Now, by faith in Jesus Christ, you have become a child of God. Now, every one of you in here, let's say that you were born to, you know, Harold and Ruth. Now, all your life, Harold and Ruth have been mom and dad, have they not? As you grew up, they're mommy and daddy. As you got older and you moved out, they didn't disown you. I mean, they were still mom and dad, right? You know, as your life went on, they were still mom and dad. Now, if somebody had come up to you and said, I don't know what in the world is your problem. Harold and Ruth are not really your parents. And you would say, are you nuts? I mean, I've got a birth certificate. I've got everything. I mean, you know, do the DNA test. I belong to Harold and Ruth. They brought me into this world. I mean, my dad reminded me many times, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. So, Harold and Ruth are my mom and dad. Nobody could convince you otherwise, could they? Because Harold and Ruth are your mom and dad, right? But in the realm of the Spirit, that's how it is. God is our Father. We have experienced a spiritual birth, not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? Ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We have been born of God. He is our Father in the most absolute, literal sense you could ever imagine. Harold and Ruth were your physical parents. God is your spiritual father. Do you know which parentage is going to last longer? You're spiritual. You know, you may live to be 120 years here on earth, and Harold and Ruth will be mom and dad for 120 years. But when you get into heaven, when you pass on into glory, God is going to be your father for 120 eternities. You follow me? This may sound a little odd to some people. Your memory of Harold and Ruth being your mom and dad will, over the centuries of time, I don't know, what do you call it? Over the eons and whatever of time, your memory of Harold and Ruth being your mom and dad will begin to fade. That's because you will, over eternity, grow so accustomed to Father God that any other parent will be a hard concept. Right now, this is a tough thing for us to grasp and figure out because of how we live here on this earth. But I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a concept and an understanding of God being our Father unlike anything we've ever had. And the reality of this relationship is going to, figuratively, hit us right between the eyes. But right now, in this world, in this life, God is our Father in the most literal sense. There where it says Abba Father in Romans 8, that was a term in the Greek that was used in reference to somebody who was actually your father. I mean, it was a cultural taboo to use that phrase in reference to any man who was not actually your father. You know, when Paul wrote this and says, you know, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits that He is our Abba Father. When he wrote that phrase, Abba Father, I can almost guarantee that as the person is standing in front of this group reading this letter, when he got to that point, a hush would have hit that crowd. Because in their minds, they would have been thinking, you can't say that about somebody who isn't your... That'd be like walking around and me saying that all these women in here are my wife. You say, well, you can't say that. That's crazy. You've only got one wife. Really, I only have one wife. You just can't refer to them as your wife. Well, back then, you couldn't refer to anybody as Abba Father unless they were your father. And so Paul is saying, hey, God is your Abba Father. So if God is our Abba Father, that means you and I are what? Brothers and sisters, does it not? Absolutely. Okay, now let's think for a minute. In the realm of the natural, as we were growing up, how many of you had brothers and sisters? Did you ever get in an argument with them? Did you ever get in a heated argument? Did you ever go beyond a heated argument? Pushing, shoving, kicking, punching, biting, you know. Did your brother or your sister ever do anything stupid? Now, I know you didn't, okay? But did your brother or your sister ever do anything stupid? Now, when they did, what did you do? Did you look at them and say, you dummy, you big fat dummy, you big fat dummy head? You know, don't you say that to me? Well, that was stupid. You dweeb, why did you do that? What's wrong with you? Oh, mom and dad ought to take you back. This is terrible. Get a refund or something. How could you? You're the dumbest. I can't believe you did anything so stupid. You know what I'm saying? You ever did that to your brother or sister? And you know, your mom or dad, now, don't you be calling each other dumb. Well, yeah, but you should have seen what he did. Let me tell you what he did. It was dumb. It was really dumb. It was dumber than anything I've ever done. I'm not that dumb. Are you sure he belongs to us? You had no problem whatsoever confronting your brother or sister because of something dumb that they did. No problem at all, did you? Okay, now here we are adults. Now I'm going to speak for me. I don't know about you. But I have a brother and I have a sister. My brother's name is John and my sister's name is Donna. Now, if John or Donna did anything really dumb and stupid, I would have no problem at all going to them and saying, why did you do that? Don't you know that was wrong? Why'd you make that decision? What? I'd have no problem, you know. Now, I wouldn't do that. You dumb head, you dumb. Okay, I kind of grown out of that a little bit, I think. So, and likewise, I'm just guessing, but they might come to me. I mean, I'm the oldest, you know, sibling. And I admit that, you know, I picked on them at times, and I shouldn't have. And I still regret it to this day. I wish I hadn't done it. But I wouldn't have a problem confronting them just differently than what I did as a child. Now, they're my earthly brother and sister. And your earthly brothers and sisters. You know, you have them and so forth. Why is it that all of a sudden, when it comes to dealing with our spiritual brothers and sisters, who are going to be our brothers and sisters for eternity, we have different rules? Why is it we don't feel the freedom? I'm not saying go call them dummies. You with me? I'm just talking about confronting them. Said, man, why did you do that? That's wrong. That's not right. Why do we have a different set of rules? I'm going to tell you why. Because I was asking God about this. You know, God, this isn't right. I mean, when people mess up, and according to the Word, we've just read it, we should be admonishing one another. We should be confronting one another. But you and I aren't dumb. We're smart. And we know that if we do confront somebody, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be a good situation. And it could get ugly. And it could be a mess. Who are you trying to run my life? Who are you trying to tell me? Who are you trying to run? Well, but the Word of God says, well, you're not my judge. Why is it? Why is it? Why are we like that? Here's why. Number one, we do not identify with God as our Father. We do not identify with God as our Father. When I was growing up at home, my brother, my sister, and I, guess what? We all had the same dad. His name was Everett Martin. And if there was an issue, we all went to the same dad. Or we went to, you know, Mom, Mildred Martin. We all had the same mom and dad. Well, in the realm of the Spirit, we all have the same Father. I could relate to Everett and Mildred Martin being my mom and dad. And God said, but in what we're covering here tonight, He said, number one, the problem is the body of Christ, Christians, we do not identify with God as our Father. He's this God out there, you know, in the heavens, and He's created everything, and He can't be approached. In other words, He's still behind the veil. We do not relate to Him as Father when He is more your Father than Harold and Ruth, who brought you into this world. You'll be with Him as a parent longer than with Harold and Ruth. He said, number one, you do not identify with me as Father. Number two, we do not identify with Christ as our brother. We see Jesus as a Savior who hung on the cross, rose from the dead, seated on the right hand of the Father. But we do not see ourselves as being His brother or sister. We do not see Him as being our brother. Yet the Bible plainly states that He is the firstborn of many, what's that next word? Brethren. That word brethren, of the same offspring. He's the firstborn of a family. And all of us who came in later, we were birthed after Him, yet we still have the same Father. God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus, firstborn of many brethren. We've come along as the millionth and the 2 millionth and the 3 billionth or whatever number we are, where we fit in that bunch. He is our brother. Now, I'm not trying to deify God or Jesus, okay? What I'm saying is, God's telling me we don't identify with God as our Father. We do not make the connection that He literally spawned us into life. And that we do not identify with Jesus as being our brother. The third thing, it's because we do not identify with each other as a brother and sister. We refer to each other as, you know, well, Brother Jones and Brother Smith, and I do that. I mean, you know, a lot of people don't do that. A lot of people think it's kind of corny. But it's just, you know, for me, kind of a respect thing. You know, you know, Brother Craig and, you know, Sister Jones and, you know, I'll do that, especially from the pulpit. But in the most literal sense, he said, you don't identify with each other as brothers and sisters. Here, listen, if I truly identified with you and you as my brothers and sisters, then when you come to correct me or you come to confront me and admonish me over where I messed up, then I'm not going to yell at you about it. I'm not going to act like you have no say in my life. I'm not going to act like we are, you know, separate people, that we have absolutely no connection whatsoever. You understand what I'm saying? If I truly see you as my brother and sister, then when you come to correct me, I will receive you as my brother and sister, and I will relate to you as my brother and sister as we communicate over my error. And he said, but the body of Christ doesn't see this. This is why, you know, just to exemplify, this is why there's no way in you know where that a Baptist pastor is going to receive admonition from an Assemblies of God pastor. Because the Assemblies of God pastor, why, he's not Baptist. He really doesn't understand the way he should understand. And a Church of Christ pastor, or, I mean, it doesn't have to be pastors. It could be members of that church. A member of the Church of God is not going to receive admonition from somebody who's a Baptist. And a Baptist is not going to receive it from the Assemblies of God. And the Assemblies of God won't receive it from the Charismatics. And the Charismatics don't receive it from anybody. In the body of Christ, we truly saw each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, there would be no denominations. Listen to me. Because denominations split the family. If we truly understood and related to each other as brothers and sisters, we would not have denominations. We wouldn't have all these divisions. We wouldn't have all these cliques. So therefore, if Christians truly identified each other as genuine, legitimate, for all eternity, brothers and sisters in Christ, you would not pitch a fit when somebody confronts you over your issues. But the moment somebody says, you're not my judge, who are you? Who do you think you are? I don't belong to you. Well, not in the ownership sense, but in the familial sense, yes, you do. And I belong to you in the familial sense. He said, these are your three primary problems. We don't relate to God as Father. We don't relate to Jesus as our brother. And we don't relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is why we won't receive admonition and correction when we're wrong. God is my judge. Yeah, but he told me to admonish you. Who do you think you are? Well, according to Scripture, somebody who's supposed to be admonishing. Well, you are somebody. Do you guys see this? Let me share what else he said. Listen to this. Talking about Christians in general. We see ourselves as independent entities with no accountability to anyone but God. Let me say that again. We see ourselves as independent entities with no accountability to anyone but God. Who do you think you are? I don't answer to you. According to the Word of God, you do. You answer to me. But you know what? I answer to you. I answer to you. I'm going to show this to you in just a minute. It's in Scripture. Do you guys honestly think I'd stand up and say things like this if I didn't have some of the Word of God to back it up? You know, I may not be the sharpest tack on the board, but I am not the dumbest and dullest either. But this is so true. And when he said this to me, it's like, yeah, you know, it's true. We all do see ourselves as independent entities without accountability to anyone but God. I'll answer to God, not to you. But according to God, we have a responsibility to answer to each other. Why? We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and according to the Word of God, we're supposed to. That doesn't mean I come and tell you what I do every day. You know what I mean in this. It means because we're a family, I have a level of accountability, listen to this, to every single one of you in this room right now. Yeah, okay, I'm the pastor, but I'm your brother in Christ. And I have a level of accountability to every single one of you in this room, and every one of you watching this, I have a level of accountability to you. That means if I'm messing up, you have a right, according to the Word of God, to confront me over it and admonish me. Not with your opinions, but with God's opinion, with God's word. Let me show you now. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. We are not independent entities. We are not separate creatures. If we did a spiritual DNA, you know, like if there was a spiritual CSI, and they took samples from the crime scene, you know what I'm saying? We'd all be traced back to each other. They'd never figure out who did it. Because they'd have billions of suspects. We all come from the same family, the same source. And this is one of the reasons why God used that word Adelphos in Scripture, is to try and impress upon us that, look, you're connected. And all these Christians out there that I don't even know, that I've never met, I don't even know their names. I can't even speak their language. But I have a level of accountability to them. Why? Because we're in the same family. Because they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They may be in other countries. Their skin color may be different. Boy, there's a bunch of Christians wouldn't like that one. I ain't accountable to them people. Whoever them people is. Yeah, you are, you hypocritical, prejudicial person. You are too. You know what? Evangelism would be a whole lot easier if we had a grasp and lived the way I'm sharing in Scripture. Do you know why? Because the world would see in us a continuity that does not exist in the world. They would see something that they don't have.
Judge not, lest you be judged. Who are you to judge me? Who do you think you are?
Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. There it is. I told you, Brother Martin. Keep reading. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. If I use the word of God, if I use my opinion, I'll be judged by my opinion. If I use the word of God, I'm going to be judged by the word of God. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? You hypocrite! First cast out the beam of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. A mote, think of it like this. A beam is a big piece of wood, and a mote is a splinter. A splinter splinters off of the big piece of wood. In other words, what he's saying is, you're confronting somebody over splinter sin when you've got the beam sin in your own life. You're judging somebody, but you've got the same sin in your own life, and you're hiding it. That's what he's talking about here. It doesn't mean I have to sprout wings and a halo before I can do what the Word of God says and admonish somebody. But I do need to grow spiritually. You've got a lot of Christians, when they confront people over sin, they just want to be right in the eyes of others. They don't care if you get restored. They just want to prove themselves to be right.
See, you're wrong, I'm right, so
It's an ego thing. That's why he talks about in the spirit of meekness. I'm not better than you. However, what you're doing is wrong. This isn't right. You're destroying your testimony of Christ. You're damaging, you know, your closeness with God, that relationship aspect, that fellowship. And so he says, judge not lest you be judged. Judge not, so you don't get judged. He's talking about me judging you over the same sin that I have in my own life. If I'm guilty of adultery, I'm in no place to judge you over adultery. And this is why he says, judge not lest you be judged. But if I use the word of God as the standard for judgment, then I'm judging according to Scripture, which is what Paul was talking about, filled with all knowledge, filled with a comprehension, a mature level of understanding concerning the things of God. He says, this is how you're supposed to admonish somebody. Now, the last passage, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember I told you that we all are accountable to each other to a certain degree? Remember that? Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Elders, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now when he says the elders, He's speaking primarily to the pastors. But he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the younger in Christ. This isn't simply age, physical age. You younger in Christ, you who are less spiritually mature in Christ, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So here's the imagery. When I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, you know what I'm doing? I'm coming into a position of scriptural accountability to you. Meaning, when I have humbled myself under the mighty hand of God, I recognize that if I mess up, that God has appointed you to come to me as my brother or sister to speak admonishment in my life and confront me over the sin, over the wrong doctrine, to confront me over it for the purpose of me getting on the right track. All of you be subject to another. That doesn't mean that I run your life, and it doesn't mean you run my life. What it means is I am subject to you as my brother and sister in Christ and the authority that you carry in Christ to admonish me when I do wrong. So that's why I said earlier that we all have a degree of accountability to each other. Now here's the thing. Can we do it?
Yes, Brother Martin, we can do it.
I'm serious. Can we do this? If you mess up, what are you going to do if I or somebody else comes to you and says, look, Joe, you know, this thing that you did here, I mean, this was wrong, Joe. This was wrong before God. God has said in His Word, et cetera, and so forth. This is wrong. And Joe, you need to repent. You know, you don't have to repent to me. You need to repent before God and make this thing right because, you know, this is a breach in the fellowship between you and the Father. And you've created a breach in the body of Christ. Now, this isn't right. Who can handle that?
Yeah, well, after this message tonight, I guess I'm going to have to, Brother Martin.
But generally speaking, in the body of Christ, can you see how far off of this standard we are? I'd like to think that the entire body of Christ is going to reach a point of unity to where this is received by all of us. The truth of the matter is, we are going to enter eternity with this kind of strife and division still existing in the body of Christ because you've got too many Christians who have been taught they don't have to listen to anybody. You've got pastors that are saying that. You have pastors that are lording themselves over and basically telling the people, you answer to nobody else but God and me. Maybe not their exact words, but that's the message they're giving. Do you really believe that we're going to get to the point to where a Pentecostal, you know, a shouting, spitting, chicken-walking, tongue-talking Pentecostal who's in sin, living, committing, choosing sin, is going to receive admonishment from a tongues or of the devil Baptist?
You ain't got the Holy Ghost. Who are you to speak into my life?
I may not have the Holy Ghost, but I ain't got that sin either. See what I'm saying? Because in here he talks about the younger recognizing the authority of the elder, but then he turns right around and says, you're all supposed to be submitted to each other in this godly order of things. You say, well, Brother Martin, what good is this sermon going to do? Quite frankly, I don't know. I don't know. Because if every Christian on earth heard it, you really think they're all going to embrace it? Do you think they're all going to say, ooh, boy, Brother Martin, he's right. I better change. No. Do you really think that, I mean, if something happened here in this church and I as the pastor went to somebody, you really think they're going to receive it? Because most people, the immediate reaction is, who do you think you are? I don't care if you are the pastor. You don't run my life. But I ain't trying to run your life. I'm just telling you what you did was wrong. Before God, it's wrong. God says in His Word that when we come to the place of walking in this kind of humility, and it's identified right here in the Word as humility unto God. When we come to the place of doing that, you know what? We're going to have a whole lot more unity in the body of Christ. Here's the thing. Until we come to the place of having a greater understanding of who God is in our life, we are not going to be that concerned about the sin we choose. We're not going to be that concerned about our doctrine. Just as long as somebody else approves or somebody else agrees, we'll be okay. I'll guarantee you, all the Christians in the world, you can find somebody who will approve of your actions or agree with your teaching. Somebody somewhere. That's how denominations get started. So this is a challenge. It really is. Because most people who are in sin don't want to be corrected. And the reason they don't want to be corrected is because right now they're enjoying their sin for a season. But the Bible makes it very clear your sin will find you out. Publicly, I'd like to say that I think that I am under the mighty hand of God enough to where if somebody came to me and said, you know what? That stuff you're doing is sin. And God has said so right here. I would think I would listen to you. I would hope I would listen to you. And if I don't listen to you, just tell Kathy. I know I'll have to listen to her. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Be willing to receive admonishment if it's necessary. Admonishment for your actions and deeds or admonishment for your doctrine. And number two, be prepared. If you do try to admonish someone in a spirit of meekness, using the Word of God, there's no guarantee they're going to receive it. And they may lash out. But at least you tried. Now, let me ask you this. If something were to come up to where I approach somebody, do you feel like that you are far enough along in the Word of God? You know, we talked about filled with all knowledge. Do you feel like that you have enough knowledge in you to where you would support me? And I know you like to think that you would. But you know, as time goes on, we don't know what may or may not take place. And there may come a time where I will need you covering my back, you know what I'm saying, to support me if a confrontation is necessary, if an admonishment is necessary. Because it says, we just read this in Scripture, it says, you know, if you got somebody that's doing this stuff, and I'm paraphrasing, have no fellowship with them. And if our goal is to restore somebody, we have to be strong enough to say, look, what you're doing is wrong. It's sin. And I can't condone that before God. I'm not your judge. God is your judge, and the Word has already judged your actions to be sin. And I'm sorry, I won't go out to lunch with you. I'm sorry, I love you. But you got to repent and make this right before God. You know, you can leave this church and you can go someplace else. Find you another church and another pastor. But, you know, you need to do what's right for me, for Pastor Jim, for the rest of the people in the church. I mean, it's a tough thing to do, but according to the Word of God, it's what we need to do. Because, remember, it talks about the reason you do this is to try to, you know, shame them and make them feel conviction over their sin so they'll make it right before God. So really, if we humble ourselves before God and walk in that spirit of meekness, we can do what's right. May not be received. However, this here tonight, this message tonight, is one of the number one, and I'm not going to say the number one, but in the process of God dealing with me and showing me these things in Scripture, it is the major problems in the body of Christ that create strife. This is on the top shelf right here tonight, what I have shared with you. This is on the top shelf of why there's so much strife and division in the church. So with this in mind, you know, if God needs to deal with any of us about our attitude toward these things that we've seen in Scripture tonight, let's let Him deal with us. Because we need to be right before Him. Before Him. Because that day is coming when we will stand before Him.